where Moses came and Moses told the Israelites, look here, what I want you to do, I want you to paint the blood on the doorposts. And I was thinking about this. I was actually thinking about you, Ian. And I was thinking, both of us, we're walking. We're living in that time. We're walking. But now you heard the message from Moses. So you like telling me, hey, Ian, did you hear this message about Moses? We must actually just paint the blood on the doorposts. And then the angel of death is going to visit us. And I'm like, but are you sure did Moses say that? Because I wasn't there. He's relaying this message to me. And yes, he said the angel of death is going to visit us. And you know, wherever the angel of death sees the blood, he's going to pass. Our firstborn is not going to die. And I'm like, are you serious? This blood stuff? And the evening when I get home, I see Ian and Margot. You know, they're like standing there on this camel painting their doorpost. And then it's like, I want to go in. And then Ian's like, you're not going to paint? I'll take some of our blood. And then I take the blood and reluctantly I paint it, you know, and I go in. And you know, the next morning, the whole of Israel wakes up. And the whole of the Egyptians wakes up. But it's just the Egyptians wake up with screaming and a crying that sounds ungodly. Because all their firstborn has died. So between me and Ian, our firstborn, who died? Nobody. Why? It wasn't about Ian having the faith, painting the blood, or me not having the faith, or not worrying. The fact of the matter is the power is in the blood. It's not how much I believe or how much I think I believe. The fact that there's blood there and I was negligent to paint it, that's not the issue. The issue is the blood. And I think it's an important distinction that we need to make when we're coming to be responsive to the mandate that God has given us. It's not just how much we think we can switch a light on or make this thing work for us. Responsiveness to mandate means we believe in the power of the blood and what Jesus said he will do. That's it. By faith, Noah built the ark. By faith, Moses went to Pharaoh. By faith, Abel brought a better offering. And it wasn't the measure of faith. Because clearly, my firstborn would have died also if it was about my measure of faith. Even if I said, let me try the blood. The fact of the matter is the power was in the blood. It's not on how much I think or I want. And I think it's an important shift that we do need to make within the kingdom of God, because that is the direction that we are going to go into. I'm seeing this distinction and what I'm talking about this morning, the responsiveness to mandate. I talked about it at the conference and I'm going to do it in a 5-part series. Just why is this responsiveness to this mandate? Why is it so important that we justify the shed blood of Jesus Christ? Why is it that somebody, when he dies, when he gets saved on his deathbed, he goes to heaven and then maybe even get better rewards than me one day? Why is it, does it seem so unfair? That the first person that would go with Jesus to heaven was a thief on his left hand side. And he said, okay, today you'll be the first one. It seems so unfair. And yet, that's the power of the blood and of the grace and of the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't make sense to us. Isn't it so? So when we're going to be responsive to this mandate that God has given us, I think we should start there. I think we should tell each other, look here, it's not in the much and the how and the faith. Scripture says we must do everything according to faith. But when it comes to the salvation of people and our salvation, the power lies in the blood. The power lies in the fact that Christ died for us. And according to that mandate, we're responsive. And that's important that we do understand it, because that's the big part of the gospel that changes people's lives. It's not the other part. That's not the other part. It's the power unto salvation, the message of the cross. You know, it's that message we tell people that Christ died for you. And I mean, it seems silly to sit down with someone and say, you know, there was a guy called Jesus that died for you because you're a sinner. And he has this meeting with you and you must be born again. And you know what? He has written your name on his heart and he wants to change you. And then people's lives change and we're like, God, how does this message work? Beyond all the lights and all the instruments, beyond the guitar, beyond the keyboard, beyond television and the smoke machines, the power to be responsive to the mandate lies within the one that has given the mandate, Christ. And so, if we go to the second slide, I'm wanting to say this. When we read responsiveness to mandate, it's about the mandate of being one. And that was the theme of our conference. And I said that this was going to be Vision Sharing Sunday. And this is the vision that I'll be sharing. Number one, John chapter 17 verse 21. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe that you've sent me. Now, Jesus prayed for this. The only place where this actually happened was in the book of Acts. That type of oneness. We can only see it in the book of Acts. If we really want to see how it happened in the book of Acts. Now, there's a reason why I'm saying this. At this stage, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we all have good intentions for this to happen. Isn't it so? But it isn't so yet. But we all have good intentions. So, if we go to the next slide, I just want to show you this, that the mandate became a divine reality. I'm going to read it from my Bible. If you have your Bible, you can read with me. But it's in Acts chapter 2. I'm reading from the ESV, English Standard Version. Acts chapter 2. From verse 42, I'll read. Just remember Jesus' prayer, the oneness prayer. So I'm going to show you now that what Jesus prayed became a divine reality in the book of Acts. So, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day attending the temple, so they went to church together and the breaking of bread, they had small group in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and favor with all the people. And having favor, and watch this also. This is so much in this scripture. And the Lord added to their number day by day. Day by day people were saved. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So we see this community where Jesus prayed. And then we also see this in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. I'll read that again. Just so that you see, I'm not lying, that what Jesus prayed actually became true. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. There's this oneness again that Jesus prayed for. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. And it laid at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. I always thank God for the Barnabases within the church. A Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So, this morning I don't want to focus on what they sold and what they gave away. I don't think we should focus on that. That will come naturally. That will follow naturally. That's not what I'm preaching about this morning. I'm preaching about a church this morning that was responsive to that mandate of Christ, that oneness mandate. I'm preaching this morning about a church in the book of Acts that had an understanding that the power of the church lies within the shed blood of what Jesus Christ did. I'm preaching this morning about a church that God wants to restore. If we want to see how the church today must act, we must read the book of Acts. Because that's what God's wanting to restore. He doesn't want to restore anything else. It's a supernatural thing that He birthed in eternity past. His son got 12 guys together, told them that you're going to start this. And I'm talking about that. And they started it. And the book of Acts, it's just this explosive encounter that was written up by our brother Luke, who was also a medical doctor. He was an historian of historians. He wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. He was Paul's companion. And God uses him to describe the church that my heart burns for. My heart really burns that church will return, really, people. So, I read through the book of Acts when they asked me to talk about the responsiveness to God's mandate. I read through the book of Acts slowly. I most probably now at this stage read through it more than 60 times, just reading through it. I'm just saying, God, open up my eyes to see how you saw church and how church was done. At the beginning of there, I don't know if you can't remember, I told you on Netflix, there's this series, Kingdom and Empire. It's about the book of Acts. I would encourage you to go watch it, Kingdom and Empire. It will help you a lot. It's 12. Well, me and my wife loved it so much, we watched all 12 episodes almost in one evening. We watched 6, and then the next day we watched 6 again the next evening. And it actually stops where Paul starts with his missionary journeys. And I was so angry. How could this? It's actually all English actors. So I think it was shot in here. So I don't know who I need to email. I need to ask them. So where's the next series going? But just go check it out. It's so amazing how they tell the story. And I have discovered 5 things that the church in the book of Acts got right as a pattern for us. And I'm just going to share with you one of those. 5 keys to be responsive to our God-given mandate. Number 1, it's to serve God's purpose. Paul, after he got saved in Acts chapter 9, in one of the places he gives this beautiful testimony and he says, "For David, after he had..." Now, this is very important. I see the church in the book of Acts, they get this right. Served the purpose of God in his own generation. David served the purpose of God in his own generation. Fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. If you can go to the next one, please. Serving God's purpose. Just go back again, sorry. I want us just to focus on that part. Serve the purpose of God in his own generation. Each one of us, we must serve the purposes of God in our own generation. What does that mean? In the Old Testament, we read about a few guys called the sons of Issachar. They knew what needed to be done. They had an understanding of their times and they knew what needed to be done to get the Lord's job done. So the first thing that I see in the book of Acts, what the guys in Acts do get right, they served, now listen very carefully, they served the purposes of God, just like David. That may sound easy, but I can tell you right now in the kingdom of God, there's a massive divide between serving my purpose and serving God's purpose. Five foolish virgins, five wise virgins. Listen to what I'm saying. And so who's serving God's purpose? Jesus says, there's one stage in time when I will tell a lot of believers, depart from me, I don't know you. You did miracles, yes, you did prophesy, but I don't know you. There's a massive divide around this thing. Whose purpose are we serving? There's always two trees, the trees of knowledge, good and evil, and the trees of life. It's like Christ is laying this choice before us, and Christ laid this choice before the church so that they can choose, they could choose which one they wanted to go with. What does this mean for us pastorally and practically? Because there's always going to be a tension around this. The purpose of God in your generation, in my generation, as a church. This is so, so important. It's so pivotal. It goes like this. I'm in a counseling session with somebody. Then they inevitably tell me how they feel and why they're there. And they give very beautiful emotional arguments about why they think something should be done a certain way. And I listen with sympathy and empathy and with the grace that God's given me. To the best of my ability, I listen. Really, I do. And then inevitably the question pops up, so what does God say about this? Then the tension in the room, it changes. What do you mean, callers? What does God say about this? I say, no, I know how you feel. What I've been hearing, you've been telling me how you feel, but what I don't hear, I want to hear, what did God say about this? And right there, the fight starts. Right there, the fight starts. And the question I inevitably always put before people, if your needs does not carry the weight of God's purpose, why should God give you what you want? I'm going to say that question again. If your needs does not carry the weight of God's purpose, why should God give you what you want? If my needs does not carry the weight of God's purpose for my life, why must He give me what I want now? God even gives us the small things. Please don't understand me wrong this morning. When we ask Him, He says He's a Father. When you ask a Father, He gives. But when it comes to the pivotal questions in our lives, the pivotal decisions that comes with those questions, there's one thing that we do need to get right. And we've got to say this to each other this morning. God does not serve our needs. Jesus did not come to serve our needs. Jesus came to serve God's purpose for our lives. If we are obedient to that purpose, the needs will inevitably follow. Seek ye first the kingdom. And then all the other things will be added. The same with us as parents. The same with us as bosses. The same with us as leaders. Wherever we go, we don't serve the needs of people. We listen to people's needs, but we serve the purposes of God for those people. Now that's a massive fight. I can tell you that's a massive fight right now within the kingdom of God. And there's a massive distinction about who's following what. And the reason why I'm saying this to you, because this is going to help us a lot in the days to come when your boss or your leaders or your spiritual leader or your small group leader has to make tough decisions on your behalf. Not asking us to sin, making tough decisions on our behalf, because the buck stops somewhere. We start realizing, okay, that this guy is not serving my need. Because at this stage, if he's wanting me to do that, it's not going to fulfill my need. So what am I going to do? Am I going to do what he expects of me, or am I going to do something that will fulfill my need? Are you with me? Are you with me this morning? It's pivotal that we do get this right, because the church in the book of Acts, they got this right. They understood that it wasn't about them. There's something that God said to them. There's a mandate that God had given them. And they were willing to go the lengths to do it. In the beginning, it worked the same. God said to Adam, Adam, I want you to, the stewardship mandate, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. That's the first mandate ever, Adam ever. Tend the garden, be fruitful, multiply. Christ did the same. I want you to go and I want you to make disciples. I'll give you the Holy Spirit to give you that power. And with the scriptures, as you read the scriptures, that is what we're going to do. And, you know, I realize that whatever mandate God has given us and wherever God has planted us, that is God's best for us. I've said it here and I'm going to say it again. I also said it at the conference. Shofar Christian Church is the best church in the whole world, not because of what we do, but because Christ planted me here. That is why it is the best church. Why is it the best church? Because God planted me here. So if he planted me here, that means that is his best for me. Are you with me? Almery is the best gift on this side of eternity that God could have ever given me. Not because I chose it, but because he gave it to me. It settled within my heart. It's the same with the church. And the reason I'm saying that, because I want to go to every church and I want to tell every church member, you know, you must say that about CRC. You must say that about Hillsongs. It is the best church for you. You must say that. You must believe it with all your heart, where the Bible is being preached unashamedly. Because right there is the first place that Christians are going to be attacked. And that is why we sit with so many offended believers outside of church, angry with God because they haven't settled this. Wherever God has planted me, that's the best. I don't walk away from here. I don't uproot myself. I stay there until God says, now it's time for you to move. That purpose within our heart, to follow Christ through. And when I read the book of Acts, I also realize this. Even the persecuted church, people that die for Jesus, that's God's best for them. God planted the Christians in Iraq and Iran. God planted the church, the Christians in North Korea. When I read the book of Acts, when I see Peter gets beaten, and then they rejoice, I start realizing, okay, they're rejoicing because they really know that's God's best for them. They're there to serve God's purpose. I mean, I read it again yesterday. They actually throw Paul with stones. Then they think he's dead. Now, the fact that they threw him with stones, that bothered me a lot. So I don't know what would happen if they're wanting to throw me with stones. Please just understand me. I'm not talking from an arrogant place here, because thank God we're not persecuted like they were. But we're heading into a season of persecution. I just want to say that. We are heading in that season. How it's going to pan out, I don't know. Anyway, what bothers me more is the fact that he gets up there and starts preaching the gospel again. Just read it. I don't know if Paul was a bit special in that sense, and so one-track minded. But he got up there, he went again, and then he started preaching again. And I realized, Christ, there's something about serving your purpose. That must drive us every morning to get up and do what you say we must do till we fall asleep. And I'm foreseeing times where we're going to have to sit down and tell people, you've given your life to the Lord now, do you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to teach you how to suffer well. Imagine telling that to a disciple. I'm going to teach you how to suffer well. I'm going to teach you how to die in style. You know, if you live long enough, you will suffer. If you die too soon, other people will be bereaved. They'll suffer because of you die. And I'm saying that as a man that lost a brother, very dear and close to me. But sometimes I so want people just to come and sit next to me and just to tell me, look, I'm going to teach you how to get through this. I so wanted to have the answers for my dad, just wanting to say, Dad, I'm going to teach you how to get through this. Watch me. I'm going to teach you how to be successful when nobody likes you. I'm going to sit down with your enemy. And although everybody hates you at work, and you know you're doing a stand-up job, and I'm going to teach you how to get through it. I'm going to teach you how to take it on the chin with a smile. I want to teach you how to turn the other cheek. Because there's a purpose that God has given us. I'm going to teach you, I'm going to teach you and tell you, don't go to work expecting favors and good words from your boss. Don't go to work expecting that. Because everybody that expects that, they usually fight each other for that. But if you go to serve God's purposes there, when your boss vindicates you in front of everybody and honors you, you know who to give glory. Serving the purposes of God. Leaders don't serve our needs. They serve the purposes of God for our lives. And so in that conversation with the people opposite me, I always tell them when we've walked this road, I will always fight with you about what God said and are you doing what he said. That's my last question. Then we're going to stop there this morning. Just flight it there, please. Yes, no. What is the Holy Spirit telling you, and are you responsive to His command? That's what it is about for me this morning. Me and Almarie, we spoke about the things that God this morning and yesterday, where God just told us what we must do now that we're in the UK, now that we've settled. We must do it immediately, promptly. Let me give you an example. There's one lady. Man, she's like enemy times two. You know, they're welcoming. They just talk, you know, enemy's got that personality. Hello, you know enemy. I don't have to explain to you. If enemy could have tackled us, he would. She'll tackle you because he says, now this lady, she lives in our road. She usually walks with a pram. What's her name, love? Who? Louise. Oh, you should see Louise. Hiya! She's coming for you. She's the one that made us feel welcome in that whole street. So now, God has been talking to me and Almarie, just according to His purpose and mandate, I want you to invite her for dinner. So this shouldn't be a 1 month or 2 month thinking process. It should be done. It should be, Luis, because God is talking to you. You know what I'm saying? There's a guy with a BMW bike that God has been telling me, and I've been talking to him, and he loves it. He loves talking about his bike. Now, is it about his bike or is it about God's purpose? I'm talking about the small things this morning. I'm talking about being that and dying to self. That is the challenge that I want to hold before us. Because if we are obedient to those things, we will be successful in this life. If we are obedient to those small promptings of the Holy Spirit, and we do it immediately, because inevitably it's going to discomfort us, we're going to get out of our comfort zone, we're going to have to do some preparations. There's all of that. But in the end, it's going to be such a soothing aroma in your home, in my home, when Christ pitches and people's lives get changed because of the blood on the door. The fact is not how much they believe or how much they don't believe, and even if they don't care, and if they're atheists. The fact is, when the angel of death sees them in a house that's covered with blood, they automatically receive that same grace. It's Sophia, excited about seeing her dad. You know, and that's what I want to leave with you this morning. Stop thinking people must serve our needs. People are not here to serve our needs. See them as people that has to fulfill God's purpose for our life. That guy or that girl that irritates you so much, guess who planted them there? That person that you hate so much, guess who planted them there? That guy that asks you so many questions and you're thinking, oh, come on. You know, must I really answer all this now? God's purpose. We serve God's purpose for our lives according to His purpose for our lives. And especially when it comes to the very important decisions of our life, we must consult Him. We must consult Him. I just want to say this. If you need an answer from God, take off. Take leave. Take 2 days. Take 3 days. But just so that you can hear His voice. Just go, 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 go. Whatever, however, just go so that you can be alone, so that He can speak. Treat that voice as treasure, as gold, because if that voice comes to you, you know this is Him speaking. God will confirm it through other believers. He will confirm it through Scripture. Follow it through. Follow it through. Go for it. Continue to do it. You know, I'm going to share this testimony and then we'll end off. We're going to pray for one another. You know the situation now in South Africa with the universities. It's just chaos. I've heard now maybe they're going to close UCT down for the rest of the year. So now the poor fellas, that they must go right again next year. It's just so unfair. But anyway, a girl that is in Shofar Stellenbosch, she went to sleep the other night and smelled petrol in her room. She gets up, where's the petrol? But there's no petrol. Then she goes sleeps again. Then God says, no, there's petrol. She gets up, smells the petrol. And that's like, God, there's no petrol. And then God says, I want you to go to the security guard and tell them that you smell petrol. So now she goes downstairs and tells this guy, look here, I smell petrol. And won't you please just look now? Before she could sleep again, there's a whole lot of police cars within the parking lot. The parking lot's far from her room. and they find under one car 6 petrol bombs with matches. It was impossible for her to smell it. Impossible. So the police there. You see, God's faithful in the fact that He speaks. But He doesn't speak in terms of giving her that words of wisdom so that it's important for her. He speaks because that is part of her purpose for her life. Yes, I mean, you would look silly to go tell the security guard. You know, and he asks, where do you smell it? No, I smell it in my room. Now, I can imagine this guy saying, did you find petrol? Did you find the petrol under your bed? He says, no, there's no petrol there. You know, I can imagine the conversation, this guy thinking she's crazy. But that's exactly. When last did you do all those crazy things for the Lord? Can you still remember when you just got saved, when you do those crazy things? I mean, God telling me to dance in my home. I'm not a good dancer. Yeah, but then you dance in your home because He said so. And that while everyone in my house was sick, my wife and my 2 kids, it was a horrible week. So God told me to dance. So I danced in every room. I can still remember dancing in the room where Elmer was sleeping. What are you doing? I said, don't worry. I'm just doing something here. But the next day, everybody was healed. The next day, everybody was healed. Was it in my dancing? Obviously not. Because if my wife was saying what I was doing, I was obviously, according to her, not dancing. Obviously, according to her, I was doing something really scary. You know, maybe she was just also very tired. But that's exactly the point that I'm wanting to make. Being that fool for Christ. I can tell you things that Almer came home with and said, look, yeah, I feel God saying I must do this. One of the things God told her in Vista, you go to this hairdresser. And I was like, so you're going to go to this hairdresser for how long? She said, I don't know how long, but I'll visit her. This hairdresser was offended with church, outside of church. Very successful. Traveled the world, lady. 2 weeks before we left, the hairdresser broke down in tears and just told Elmer, look here, I just know I'm in wrong with the church. I must go back to church. I must repent. So I want to do that. There's so many other opportunities that Elmer had to go to another place, but no, it was only this lady. And she went to this lady every week. Ladies, it's not cheap. I realize that also, Rob. It's not cheap to go to the hairdresser. And the products that this lady prescribed to my wife, you must flash. It's products, man. It's not, no, you know, stuff for your hair, Ian. You. I mean, I go for haircut. But I'll tell you, these stuff, these are like. But you know, in the end, it was what God said. For other people, it's just hairdresser. And for other people, it's like, you really pay that much for these products? But she knew and I knew. And when she said that, I could just cry because it was two or three years. A 2-year process, but in the end it is so fulfilling when people's lives radically change. Do I still get it wrong? Yes. I want to be the first one to say this. I still get it wrong. I still feel, oh really? I want to sleep now. No. Get up and walk around your home 3 times. Really, God, it's like -2. Really? Then we get up, we walk. I've had Eva walking with me, and in Vista, we had 1,200 square meter home. So it was quite a distance in winter to walk. And then getting the specifics, I want you to anoint every second column. And Eva's like, Dad, why are we doing this? Because Jesus said so. Now, where is He? He is here. No, but I don't see him. And then you're like, Eva, just stop asking all these questions. You're making me doubt also. I heard God. I just know I have to do this. Why do we, does he tell stuff like this? Then just, we just do what he says. Eva, I don't even have a say in this. Did you know that? I don't have a say in this. So let's just do what he says. Yes, Dad. She would anoint with me. At that stage, that's the best answer that I can give her. But it's also the best for her to see how I respond to it. Respond to this God that she can't see. Respond to this voice that she never hears. But that's the best. Let's be a fool for that purpose again. Let's be fools for that purpose again. And isn't that the most exciting life ever? Oh, Father, as we're going to break now for coffee and tea, we really first just want to repent and say, forgive us for not responding to your voice. And Lord, you are gracious, aren't you? You're willing to say things over and over again. Sometimes I marvel at your patience. I really marvel. And then God, I so easily get irritated when other people don't get it. But then I forget how patient you are with me. And so all that we're wanting to say, please don't stop talking to us. We want to be like the five wise virgins with oil, ready for that party. We want to have the right outfit. We want to be led in to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Thank you that you honor each and every one of us sitting here in church today. You do speak to us in the small things. And God, you do fulfill our needs, but on your conditions. And we are fine with that this morning. God, you know what is also so special for me this morning is the fact that I only know a bit. But there's other people in this congregation that know stuff that I don't know. Paul actually writes about it. We know in part and we prophesy in part. We don't have the whole picture, but there's other people with me that's got another part of the picture. And I pray that we'll paint this picture together. Like Anami said, we don't know everything, but there's people around us that know something else, and obviously you that give us these pictures because you know everything. So this week we want to justify the shed blood of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. This Wednesday we're going to start with Richard Wade's session on stewardship. We're going to watch a video, do some questions, and go through the calendar, because the calendar, Richard actually does stewardship of our time, stewardship of our resources, and he does stewardship of finances. So it's three sessions. And then we still wait on Fred's video, and that will most probably come later on this month, about worldviews. That's going to be our last small group for the year. So it's just the two now. It's Richard Wade stewardship, and then later on, Fred's one about worldviews. And I'm going to try and send out the video to each and every one of us personally, so that you can watch it. And so if everybody has watched it, it would be easier just to talk about it on Wednesday. So I'll send it to you, and then we can do the questions. But I want to thank you, and I just want to drop this with you. Just go out this week and be a fool for Christ. Just do those silly things again. You know, dancing in the rain. And then everybody's like, what? What? You know, just go do it. Do what he says. And we trust what he says is best for us. It's good to be back. Good to see all of you. Let's have some coffee and tea together. The Lord bless you.